Good morning. My name is Doug Bose. I'm lead pastor, and welcome if this is your first or second time. If we haven't met, I'll be down here at the front as always, and please introduce yourselves. Well, you probably recall the devastating flooding that took place in the state of Texas back in early July in rural Kerr County, and that flooding that killed at least 135 people, including 27 youth and counselors at an all-girls Christian camp. Well, during the subsequent legislative hearings about what went wrong with the disaster alertness, both the county sheriff and its emergency manager directed admitted that they were both sound asleep, even hours after calls, urgent calls, emergency calls were coming in to dispatchers, and it was very apparent that a major, major disaster was unfolding. Obviously not their finest moment as public servants, right? Well, this morning, we want to talk about the responsibility we have before God to be awake, to be alert, to be vigilant. And the text we're going to use is directed to elders of the church, but this is a responsibility that all of us have. We dare not say with Cain, "Am I my brother's keeper?" We dare not do that. It's a responsibility that we have lest disaster strike when we least expect it. So I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Acts, chapter 20. Book of Acts 20. You can find that on page 929 in the Black Pew Bible. In Acts 20, we learn that the Apostle Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. In fact, he's kind of in a hurry, because he wants to get there before what was known as the Feast of Pentecost, the celebration of that feast. And so instead of making a stop in the city of Ephesus, where he had spent a number of years, in fact, ministering, he called the elders of that church in Ephesus to himself in another town on the coast. And in verses 17 through 27... he recaps briefly how he lived and ministered among them. I'm sure his speech to them, his sermon, whatever it was much longer than we have in the book of Acts, but Luke summarizes it for us. But among other things, he reminds them of his sacrificial service, his faithful proclamation of the gospel and God's word, and his selfless determination to fulfill the call of God upon his life. A lot of good spiritual life lessons just from those verses, which you would do well to meditate on sometime in your time with the Lord. Well, then beginning in verse 28, he gives them a very solemn warning. He says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." Right over my desk in my office, I have this verse on a plaque. I can't remember who gave it to me. I should look on the back of it. I think it's written down there. But it contains the words of this verse. And they provide a very concise summary of the ministry and duty of every church elder, but by application, you'll see, it applies to others in the church as well. And the first general exhortation or duty here is pay attention. Pay attention. The idea here is one of alertness, attention to what's happening within the church. And notice that to accomplish that, Paul says, first, you have to be observant of your own life. You got to be cognizant of what's going on in your life. You cannot reproduce in the life of someone else something you don't already possess. You can talk about it, I'm sure, but the effectiveness of passing it on and reproducing in the life of others really depends on you modeling it for that person. And that goes for parents, it goes for grandparents, it goes for anyone. Anyone who has influence or charge over another person or child. And so this greater self-awareness in turn aids elders in the task of looking out for those in the congregation. And included in this task, Paul says, is the responsibility to be an overseer. It's the Greek word episkopos. We get our English word episcopal from it. And in some of the older English versions, it's translated bishop. Now, bishop today means something that it meant in this day. It didn't even refer back then to a single person presiding over a bunch of churches, which is a practice that emerged in the second century of the church, and of course is still practiced today in some denominations. But the fundamental idea here is of being a guardian and a protector. That's what an overseer does. And we'll see shortly why elders need to fulfill this particular role. The second general exhortation that Paul gives to these elders is shepherd. Shepherd. Now, the ESV that I just read from, it uses the English word care, but it's the verbal form of the noun for pastor or shepherd. So essentially, he's saying shepherd the sheep, right? He says care for the sheep. Jesus uses this same word when he says to Peter, tend my sheep. Different English translations of the same word. And then Peter exhorts his fellow elders in his first letter, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And so we see here that the task of shepherding or pastoring is given to elders. In fact, the noun pastor is really used only one time in the whole Bible. And it refers there more to a spiritual gift or spiritual enablement than it does to an office of pastor, such as myself. So I believe, bear with me, I believe that the gift of shepherding, pastoring, teaching, even evangelism, I believe those gifts can be possessed by both men and women. There are women who are excellent Bible teachers, right, ladies? Excellent. And there's women who are excellent shepherds. So I believe those gifts are shared by both sexes. But the office of elder or pastor is clearly restricted to men in the Scriptures. So bear in mind that distinction. Being an elder, being a pastor, being a spiritual shepherd is obviously more than attending meetings twice a month, okay? It's more than that. It's about continually being on the look, continually seeking opportunities to shepherd, to guard, to protect the flock. And I, for one, appreciate all of our volunteer elected elders, amen? And all of the time and effort that they give to this very, very vital, important task. As I have often said, I get paid to be good, they have to be good for nothing, right? So we appreciate that very much. Likewise, in families, parents, you are in a very real sense the spiritual shepherds of your children. You're not called elders, but you are the spiritual shepherds of your children. And I don't think I need to tell you, that's not a part-time gig, is it? That is a full-time responsibility. We'll talk more about that in the final part of my message this morning. So beginning in verse 29, we see the reason, or at least one of the reasons, for diligent oversight. Follow me as I read Acts 20, verse 29. I know, Paul says, that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish every one of you with tears. As Paul makes very clear here, shortly afterwards, and we know this historically, there would be those who would come in. Actually, he says they would come from within, but they would come in to destroy, to attack the flock like fierce wolves. Jesus warns about these wolves in his messages where he says that they come in sheep's clothing. They look like the real thing. They look like godly men or whatever. And yet within, they are ravenous wolves seeking to destroy the flock. They are like emissaries of Satan who bring their own destructive agendas and deceptive teachings. Worse, as Paul says here, they will arise from among yourselves. They come up within the church itself a lot of times to lead away disciples after themselves. We see this warning being played out in some of the later New Testament writings. For example, Peter warns, in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. There's some like that. We see them on TV, unfortunately, fleecing the sheep, so to speak, right? In their greed. And then Jude warns, certain people who have crept in unnoticed, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. And so again, Satan has his counterfeits. He masquerades or disguises himself as an angel of light. You know, you have these caricatures you see in popular media of Satan with two horns out of his head and a pitchfork and all that. No, that's not what he looks like. We don't even know what he looks like, but he comes across as a beautiful angel of light. So attractive. So alluring. That's why people fall for what he says. Isn't he so nice? He combs his hair so well. He must be okay, right? Beautiful. How protected are you, I wonder? You know, the only protection we really have is to know this book well. This is our protection. Otherwise, you are liable to being deceived by Satan. How well do you know the Word of God? You know, here at CFC, we have a lot of opportunities for you to get to know better your Bible, right? Ladies, you have like, I don't know, umpteen Bible studies going on right now. You know, I can't even keep track of all of them, and that's a great thing. Men, we've got something going on Monday nights. Pastor Dave mentioned we have other things happening. Please, it's not too late. If you're not involved in any of those studies, please, just go. Just go, sign up, be a part of it. You will not be refused. So how should the church, the people, respond to these spiritual shepherds? Turn with me now to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 13, and you can find that on page 1010, Hebrews 13, verse 17. The author writes, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Here the author of this text exhorts in no uncertain terms obedience, submission to those, he says, are keeping watch over your soul. Same kind of language Paul just used when he talked to the Ephesian elders, right? And it's the idea of keeping watch, taking care of, being wakeful, being vigilant. He's obviously talking about the elders of the church, right? Obviously. Now, what's this idea of obedience? What's that all about? Because I know you're probably thinking, oh, whatever my elder says, I should do. Well, yes and no, okay? The idea here is giving heed to or trusting in the counsel of someone. And we see an example of that again in the book of Acts when Paul was on a ship being taken by Rome, the Romans, to Rome to stand trial. And he warned the captain, he warned the people, he said, you're going to have trouble on this ship. You should stay in Crete. You shouldn't go. And what did they do? They did not give heed to his words. And I think that's what the role of an elder should do. The elder doesn't command, but he advises. And a wise congregant will listen to what their elders or their pastors are saying. I was with the Navigator Ministry down at Millersville on Thursday and was asked to talk about the importance of the local church. And I used this verse. And I said, you know, some of you are in a relationship with someone. Have you ever asked your pastor, your elders, what they might think about that? Or have they even said to you, you know what? I'm not so sure that's the person you should be hanging out with. Did you listen? Or did you blow it off? See, that's the kind of thing we're talking about here. He says, if you don't do that, well, then they're going to be sapped of joy in trying to shepherd you, right? If you're being resisted, right? If they're being stiff-armed. And we've had that happen, sad to say, in our church, where we have tried to approach people in our church that we felt were going the wrong way, not following God's will. And they just stiff-armed us, and in some cases left the church altogether. And notice Paul says that shepherds, elders, pastors will have to give an account. We are going to have to answer to God for how we shepherded. It's a big responsibility, right? And I think I've already hinted at this, but I just want to say it. This is not a blanket authority over every area of a congregant's life, okay? I mean, if you're getting ready to buy a house or buy a car or something else, you don't need my permission, okay? I can give you my opinion, right? I can give you my opinion, but that's not the area that this pertains to. It pertains, first of all, to doctrinal issues, but secondly, spiritual life issues. That's what we're all about, right? Now, by the way, money, stewardship of money is a spiritual life issue. Did you know that? It is. So maybe some of those issues, the examples I just mentioned, might fall under our purview in a sense. But honestly, I cannot imagine how any believer can be obedient to this verse, to what it says, without committing themselves formally to a local church through membership. People say, well, membership's not in the Bible. Well, not explicitly, but certainly strongly indicated here that you are placing yourself formally under the leadership of local shepherds. You know, our society is increasingly adverse to any sort of commitment, right? Any sort of commitment, whether it's marriage or organizations, whatever it might be. And that's having a toxic impact on the church as well, that attitude. It's having an impact on membership, and it's having an impact on volunteerism as well, not just in this church, but throughout the country. Lord willing, we hope to offer membership classes. We haven't offered them in a while. Pastor Dave leaving early in the next year, 2026. So if you are a regular attender of CFC, we're so glad, but we'd like to see you become a member, okay? And for me, it's a matter of obedience to the Word of God. It's not something you can just say, take it or leave it. I don't think so. You want to talk about that? Be happy to talk to you about it. I said I would talk to parents here at the end, and I'm going to do that now, but the applications are abundant for others of us who are not directly involved in a parenting role. But I'm sure all of you here have heard about the dangers that social media poses to children and young adults. And even there are school districts that are banning cell phone use during the day, right? I don't know if that's true here in the Elanco district. One particular app, TikTok, has gotten a lot of attention, not just as a possible means for the Chinese to spy on us, but how this app aggressively goes after children and young adults. And there were some internal documents that were obtained, written by TikTok executives and employees that reveal their mindset. For example, one of the documents said, teenagers in the U.S. are a golden audience. They're a gold mine, you might say. Wow, there's a lot to be earned from those teenagers financially. And then this, the product has baked into it compulsive use. That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to get your young people, your kids, to compulsively use your app. That's what they're after. Parents, do you know what your kids are being exposed to? Do you monitor at all their use of cell phones, social media, whatever it might be? If you're not, wow, your kids are in great danger. Do you realize that? They are in great spiritual and moral danger, and this is an inroad that Satan can use into their lives. Well, I want to share with you briefly some very helpful counsel that Dr. Paul Tripp, who I've quoted many times, that he has for parents. And as I said earlier, parents are the primary spiritual shepherds of their children until they leave the home. And Tripp keys off of one particular verse in these remarks. It's Proverbs 22:15, which says this, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him." Now, I'm well aware that especially younger parents are very adverse to any thought of corporal punishment, right? Spankings, whatever. They're very adverse to that. My own kids are very adverse to that. But please, set aside that form of discipline for the moment. Okay, let's just put that aside and think about what this verse is saying and the truths that it is providing here. The first one is this. When God calls you to parent, you become his tool in the formation of your child made in his image. Parenting well, success in parenting is far more than whether your child will do well in school, whether they will get a good job eventually, or whether they will have a successful marriage. All those things are important, of course. But from a Christian perspective, good parenting is far more than that. What is at stake is the heart of your child. Will your child be rescued from his or her depravity that they were born with through faith in Christ, in order to live a life that is shaped by a long, lifelong love for Jesus Christ? That's what you should be focusing on. Absolutely. God calls you to be his instrument in that process, okay? Secondly, the root problem with children is not their external misbehavior. Again, it's the condition of their hearts. Disobedience, rebellion, disrespect, where do they come from? They come from a depraved heart, right? A sinful heart. It's what the Bible calls, among other things, foolishness. You know, a fool looks at wisdom and sees foolishness. A fool looks at truth and sees falsehood. A fool looks at right and sees wrong. And what that means is that child whom you love so much is a natural danger to themselves, right? Because of the unregenerate nature of their hearts until they come to faith in Christ. Number three, a well-designed system of clear rules and punishments will not fully address a child's deepest needs. Don't think of discipline as just, well, my kid has to experience consequences for his behavior. Yes, that's part of it. But the biblical use of the word discipline includes far more than that. It includes loving instruction as well. Train up a child in the way he should go, right? From Proverbs. It includes teaching your child to view life from God's perspective. And of course, it includes continually pointing your children to the gospel and the rescuing grace of Jesus Christ. Number four, you have no power at all to change the heart of your child. Ouch. That sounds kind of discouraging. Yeah, it does. But the truth is, good parenting begins by humbly acknowledging you can't really give your child what they desperately need. You are not the primary change agent in your child's life. Again, you are the instrument in the hands of the one who is the primary change agent, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the takeaway here for you and your spouse is you need to spend a lot of time on your knees praying for your kids, right? And grandparents for your grandkids, right? Because you want God and the Holy Spirit to be doing His work in your child's life. And then finally, coming back to that verse, the rod is a word picture for the importance of loving discipline of your children. It seems to me, and if you are an exception to what I'm about to say, I apologize in advance, but it seems to me many younger parents are adverse to any kind of discipline, let alone corporal discipline. They just don't seem to believe in disciplining their kids for some reason. I don't know why. I see parents instead trying to negotiate with their children, you know? I see them trying to bribe their children into obeying. That's not a good parenting strategy. It's exhausting, really, right? It's exhausting. If there are little to no consequences to a child's disobedience, why would they ever listen to you, right? If they know they're going to disobey and nothing's going to happen, why would they listen to you? Why should you discipline your children? It's not because they made you mad, okay? That's not the reason. You discipline your child because you love them. Because you love them. Isn't that what God does Himself with us, His children? It is. Proverbs, again, says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom He loves, as a father the son in whom he delights." Discipline teaches children, yes, there are consequences for sin and disobedience, right? And they need to learn that. Paul says the wages of sin is death. It's certainly true with God. It should be true in their lives. And as we discipline our kids, hopefully it softens their hearts to hear the solution for their chronic disobedience, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, our society seems intent on removing as much as possible any consequences for sin, any consequences for poor choices. And you know what? Helicopter parents and snowplow parents are complicit in this. If you're trying to remove every consequence, every bad thing out of your child's life, oh no, they can't experience that because of bad choices, that is not helping at all. And then someday they grow up, they leave your house, and they find out, you know what? The world's not like mom and dad, are they? The world is very harsh. Moms and dads, you can have confidence. You can. that God wants to use you as a tool to transform the heart and life of your child. And we know that because God designed the family, right? The family was not a result of some evolutionary process in human history. God performed the very first wedding, right? The very first marriage ceremony in the Garden of Eden. And even after the fall and the entrance of sin and death, God has provided the blueprint for families to grow spiritually and emotionally healthy. And of course, the foundation for every spiritually healthy home is unconditional surrender and submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the child needs more than just to hear about it, right? The child needs to see in your life, parents, your life, that same submission and progressive transformation into the image of Jesus. And that's true, you know, for any adults, grandparents, aunts, uncles, Sunday school teachers, you name it. Your child is watching. Those children are watching you. They're looking at you. They're observing you all the time. And they want to see, is there a disconnect between what I'm saying and what I'm doing? And they're going to see it, right? They're going to see it right away. And that will undermine any teaching that you had. You know, our world is rapidly descending, rapidly, into godless patterns of life and what I would call ethical irrationality. Last night, some of us had the privilege of hearing Governor Ron DeSantis from Florida speak. He was at Hershey Lodge, and he was the keynote speaker for what's called the Pennsylvania Family Institute here in Pennsylvania, of course. And he talked about the fact that he has stood against the onslaught of this radical ideology going back years now. And people said, oh, don't do that. That's political suicide. No. He's one of the most popular governors in the country. He won by a landslide in 2022 after he initiated these things. He is leading the way. I don't know the state of his salvation. He talked about God briefly. I don't know that he knows the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way, but he is certainly standing as a bulwark of righteousness as far as the Word of God is concerned. I wonder, are you willing to be that same bulwark of Christ-like godliness that kids desperately need? They're not getting it in the social media, let me tell you. They're not getting it in TikTok, for sure. They're probably not getting it in public school. We need men and women, godly men and women, to be willing to stand, to take their stand on the Word of God and be those examples for our kids. And they need you now. By the time they get to 18 or 19, statistics show, it may be too late. Not saying people can't get saved after that age, but it's something like 80 or 90% of people get saved when they're kids, okay? That's the time to reach them. And guess what? We still need help here at CFC in our children's ministry and our youth ministry. We are hurting, literally hurting, for volunteers, for men and women to give of their time. And we're not asking a ton of time. It's not an every week thing. And I know I've heard people say, I've done my time, as if it was some sort of prison sentence, you know, that they had to serve. No, it's a privilege. It's a privilege to represent Jesus to these kids. And Satan's not going to wait around. He's not going to say, well, I'll give you 10 years, you know, and then I'm going to come in. No, he's already working right now. Amen? The time is now, brothers and sisters, not tomorrow. The time is now, and you are needed now before it is too late. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these verses, these challenging verses. but also the assurance, Lord, that we who are parents, who are shepherds, who have influence in the lives of others, we don't have to do this ourselves. We have you, Lord. We have you who is mighty to do a grace-filled work in the hearts of all those that we have influence over. Lord, just encourage our hearts in that. Yes, I know it can get discouraging sometimes that the response is not what we'd like, but we know that you are at work because you say you are. And Lord, if there might be someone here this morning that has never trusted Jesus, Lord, may this be the day. May they humbly surrender themselves, acknowledge they're a sinner, and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior from sin. We ask this all in his precious name. Amen.